Now, you'll remember that we are making our way through the book of Acts. I think Justin preached on Ephesians last week. But we are still plotting our way through the book of Acts. And you might remember that 2 weeks ago, we kind of took on the whole of chapter 12 as our text. And we thought about this relationship between James and Peter and Herod. And we reflected on the fact that Luke was doing something behind the text, but the way that he's telling history and the way that a good historian does history is by telling the story and assembling the facts so that what is communicated in the way the story is structured is what you think was going on. It's not just here's the brute facts. I'm telling you the facts to communicate what I think is the significance of the events that are happening. And Luke is doing that. It's not just that, oh, Peter happened to be arrested and executed, and then James, and then Peter was arrested and freed. But Luke was trying to tell us something in that text, you might remember. He's trying to say that the pattern of Christ is the pattern of the church, right? That the book of Acts is the continuing works or acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the acts of the apostles, though it is the acts of the apostles. But it's the acts of the apostles as the continuing work of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. And so even in chapter 12, he embeds in this story that sort of death and resurrection narrative. James, as the Christ figure, is executed for the sake of the gospel. It's his preaching that gets him killed. But Peter, as the Christ figure, is resurrected. He's freed from his bondage, walks right past under the noses of the guards, just like the guards were blocking the tomb of Jesus Christ and the angel there sitting on the stone afterwards. So the angel relieves and takes Peter out under the nose of the of the guards and sets him free, and he goes on preaching. And then Herod, of course, is killed and eaten by worms. But the point that Luke is driving home here is that Christ is building his church, and the way he's building it is in that Christ-like way, that the church is going to enter into the story of Jesus Christ. We are going to have to pick up our cross and follow him, but we are to know for sure that indeed we will be victorious, that the gates of hell, the gates of Herod, cannot prevail against the proclamation of the gospel and of the advancement of the kingdom. So that's the story we're in. Now, in chapter 13, things are going to begin now to turn global. They've already been moving. They've been creeping there. Let's remember that the governing verse of the book, if you will, in many ways, is Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. The book of Acts is God on a mission, right? God is bringing the truth of Jesus Christ out to the world, right? Again, the gates of hell cannot prevail against this. It will knock them down. And the gospel is going to advance freely out into the world. And so we've been watching it move from Jerusalem out into the outer regions of Judea, out into Samaria in chapter 8, and then beginning to get out into the world with Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's beginning to trickle out into Antioch. Now in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is going to push Paul, particularly with Barnabas at this point, to get out into the world. And so in chapter 13, we're going to begin what will become Paul's first missionary journey. You know, I know these Bibles don't have them, but if you have any kind of other Bible or study Bible, generally in the back, the place we rarely go and look, sometimes there's a little concordance back there. There's all these different tools. Well, a lot of times there'll be maps back there. And if you have a chance later today or one of your Bibles has them, flip back there and just look. And usually in Bibles that have such things, you will find the maps of Paul's missionary journeys. And we generally have him taking three missionary journeys, though some include his arrest and trip to Rome as his fourth missionary journey, inasmuch as he desired to get to Rome. He just didn't desire to be arrested in order to get to Rome, but he does get to Rome, and so some count that as a fourth missionary journey. But go and look, and it will give you some sense of Paul's movements and where he's going and how he's planting the churches. Basically, these missionary journeys are happening in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. So Turkey and Greece, essentially, is where he's going. He's kind of circling through and planting these churches. But it begins here in chapter 13 by being sent by the Holy Spirit and off they go to Cyprus. Now, I entitled this sermon today, The Crooked Made Straight. The Crooked Made Straight. And I take that from this chapter where Paul goes after this Elymas, this sorcerer. This is the second sorcerer we've seen in the book of Acts. This Elymas who wants to get in the way and keep the work of the Lord from progressing. And indeed, Paul tells him that you are trying to make crooked the ways of the Lord. It's down in verse 10. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Or as, I don't know, I think it's the ESV says, making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. And so I want us to think, I wanted to use that this morning as our theme as we come to this text, is the crooked made straight. Because that's what the Lord is doing. The whole book of Acts is the Lord taking the crooked lines of human beings and drawing straight lines with them. The word of John the Baptist we have as he comes out into the wilderness quoting Psalm 40, make straight the way of the Lord. Clear the way, make a highway for the Lord. We heard that in Psalm 40 as the prophecy was there. The Lord is going to make his way straight. All the hurdles that are before him will be removed. The mountains will be brought low. The valleys will be raised up. And the pathway of the Lord, he is advancing. And there was nothing that will get in his way. The crooked paths, he will make straight. The idea being he is advancing and he's coming and he's preparing his own way. So either you get on board or you're going to get steamrolled. And that's what we're going to find out with Elymas today. Poor old Elymas, who's not so poor indeed. Paul, with the tongue of Jesus. We think Jesus is meek and mild, but we've talked about the words that Jesus can say. It can kind of make you stumble backwards. But Paul seems to have the mouth of Jesus there. Oh, you full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Paul is piling on old Elymas here. And he's about to get steamrolled, in this case, with blindness. But the Lord is making the crooked straight. Three ways I want us to think about that today. The first way is in the path that Paul and these men take. What an interesting band of guys we've got up here in chapter 13. Now, the church that was in Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manson, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and then Saul. We have this group of people, again, many of whom are names that we don't know, we've not heard before, but they're from all over. We have Gentiles. We have this guy we have a couple guys from North Africa. We have this one guy who's raised up in the household of Herod, who was some kind of foster brother of Herod, and now he's there with Paul. They're in this church in Antioch. The Lord is at work in this Gentile city in Antioch. And now we have this band of men, a very unlikely band. I don't think this would have been the group that we would have assembled. The disciples make sense. But this is some strange little concoction of guys together, except for Barnabas and Paul. And yet the Lord is going to call them to go. And he's going to bring clarity to the mission and tell them where to go. Because what are they doing as they're together there in Antioch? They're praying and they're fasting. And in that, the Holy Spirit comes. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. The Holy Spirit is now focusing the work of Saul, who is going to eventually, even in this text, take his Greek and Roman name, Paul, and focusing them and taking the crooked paths that nonetheless the Lord has used, but where there's kind of been a scattering of the church and lack of focus, lack of strategy. And now the Holy Spirit is going to take the crooked ways of the apostles, the crooked ways even of Saul, and begin to make them straight. Go where I send you. And he's going to send them to Cyprus, and off they will go. So far to this point, the church has been going. But you will remember even how it's been going. It's been going by the persecution of the church. By the persecution, they were sent out and scattered. Now the Holy Spirit is coming and beginning to direct and focus, and off they will go. So first, the crooked plans, not crooked bad, just disorganized, are now being made straight by the Holy Spirit as he guides them to go. But then secondly, and really the central focus of the text, is the crookedness of this guy, Elymas. Elymas is trying, this is Paul's accusation to him, why are you, and will you not stop, you unrighteous son of the devil? Will you not stop trying to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord? The Lord has a purpose, and the gospel is going forth, and in this pop up guys like Elymas. And Elymas is not the only one that we have seen within this text, just in these 12 chapters that we've already studied. Think of the Elymases. Think of those who have tried to step in and throw hurdles and barriers and resistances to the work of the Lord. Right? We can think of Herod himself, just in the last text that we looked at. Herod arrests James, kills him, tries to arrest Peter, trying to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. John the Baptist comes and says, clear the way. The word of the Lord is coming. Our God reigns. Behold, Isaiah 40, your God. And Herod's trying to make the path crooked, trying to put a roadblock in the ministry, executing James and thinking he's doing something. Even Saul himself, we know, when he executed Stephen. Or those who throw Peter and John into prison in the earlier chapters of Acts. Over and over again, there are these men, these people, who are stepping in the way and trying to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord in Isaiah was, the path will be straight. Elymas can try. Elymas can try, because that's what he's doing, right, in the text. These men go out to Cyprus. They get to the island, and they start to make their way through. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, says, hey, I want to talk to these guys. Bring Paul and Barnabas to me. I want to hear the word of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. And Luke feels the need to tell us, this is an intelligent man. And he brings these guys in. They're proclaiming this bizarre message we've already reflected on, just, again, to the Roman, to the Greek mind. Foolishness, that's how Paul will say it to the Corinthians. It's utter foolishness that Jesus Christ, this Jewish rabbi executed, is Lord over Caesar. That's utter foolishness. And so Sergius Paulus says, I want to hear, bring these guys to me. I want to hear this message that they're proclaiming. Maybe it somehow got to them on this little island, of course, of Cyprus. And so he comes. But this Elymas, this sorcerer, does not want, for whatever reason, he does not want this gospel message. We're not even sure that the proconsul wants to hear it because he's interested for his own soul. Maybe he's just overseeing his island and saying, hey, you come on here preaching things. I want to know, especially if it has something to do with somebody being Lord when we all think Caesar is Lord. Maybe it's just that. Maybe it's that the Spirit is moving in his heart. But either way, Elymas does not want the message to get there. And so he tries to make the way crooked. He tries to get in there and interfere with the gospel proclamation, just as Herod did, just as Paul did, just as the arresters of the apostles did. And when Saul gets there, this is when he opens up on old Elymas. And our reading today from John chapter 8 was taken because of this. Because it's interesting that Paul uses this same language here that Jesus uses in John chapter 8 for these who, again, are standing in the way of the ministry of the Lord. They are trying to block the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus comes and calls them sons of the devil. That's something you never want Jesus to call you. Okay, you never want Jesus to call you a son of the devil. But they are sons of the devil. Why? Because they refuse to hear the word of the Lord. They will not hear what Jesus is preaching. They will not step in behind their Lord and move forward. They are constantly blocking him, constantly questioning him, constantly condemning him, constantly trying to convict him. They are like Elymas. Elymas is a sorcerer, and he stands in the way from the gospel going forth. And Paul confronts him, oh, full of deceit. Again, think it's very much John 8 language, right? You're the father of lies. That's all he has is deceit. And you have believed lies. That's what Jesus said to those in John chapter 8. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting or making crooked the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. One of the things we're going to learn again and again in the book of Acts is the Lord will make his path straight. Even if an Elymas steps in the way and tries to make it crooked, the Lord will use Elymas one way or the other, right? Elymas gets used in this text, actually, right? We know the last verse of it. Elymas is blind, and somebody has to lead him by the hand. The proconsul sees this. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. There is no making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. When in Isaiah 40, the proclamation comes out, make straight the way of the Lord. It's not saying, hey, we need your help here. We need you all hands on deck here. Make this way straight or else it's not going to happen. No, the path will be straight. And if you try to make it crooked, the Lord will use you in the way of making it straight. They come and persecute the church. The Lord uses that to spread the gospel. Right? They persecute Stephen, and because of that, the people flee, and the Lord uses that to send them out of Jerusalem so that they get out into the world. Pharaoh tries to stand up against the Lord. The Lord says, you know what? This is in Romans chapter 9. I raised you up for this very purpose, that my glory may be made known in you. Like Pharaoh, you think you're standing up so powerful to the Lord, resisting. Look at this. It took 10 plagues after all. But after each one, as the Lord went after the gods of Egypt, each one he said, now you will know that I alone am Lord. Now you will know that I alone am Lord. And when he crushes him in the Red Sea, he says, now you know that I alone am Lord. There is no resisting the will of the Lord. There is no making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. He will make the pathways straight. Everyone will glorify God. It will be done voluntarily. It will be done by our joining in and freely and willfully glorifying him, or we will glorify God the way Elymas glorifies God and the way Pharaoh glorified God. We will be used by God one way or the other, either in joining in the victory or in our defeat. But everyone, you know, when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, every knee will bow. You want to bow voluntarily. You want to bow in reverence and in joy. But the Lord will be glorified in and through everyone. No one, right? Again, elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, no one deprives God of his glory. And the crooked paths here will be made straight. They cannot be broken. They cannot be turned back in crookedness by Elymas or any such person. We want to make sure as we read through the book of Acts, and we have to think about this ourselves, right? Are we as a church, are we as individuals, are we walking in the straight paths of the Lord? Are we making the pathways straight for the Lord? Or are we hindering? Are we resisting? Are we blockading? Are we apathetic so that we're not moving? I mean, the Lord is going to make us move. He made the church move when they were apathetic. He brought persecution, sent them out. Elymas resists, he steamrolls them. He's blind, and he will use that blindness in bringing the proconsul to himself. We do not want to be an Elymas. We do not want to be in the way of the Lord. We do not want to be those who are resisting the will of the Lord. We do not want to be those who are making confusing what is meant to be clear. We don't want to be those who are holding back what is meant to move freely. And so we have to ask in our own lives, again, are we doing it? Are we participating? Are we making straight and clear and beautiful the word and the way of the Lord? Because he's on a mission. And he's calling his church to join with him. And he's sending them out and calling them to go. And so we want to make sure, let us not rest easy because we support some people overseas and because we support some different ministries, because we do Operation Christmas Child, because we do any of these things, that, hey, we're doing our share. We want to constantly be driving forward, asking, hey, where are these opportunities for us to serve? And certainly what we're doing today is an excellent and awesome one. But we want to always be looking, where can we be participating in this Acts vision of God that's moving out into the world, this mission that the Holy Spirit is on as he drives the disciples out. Let us guard ourselves from being an Elymas. The Lord will make the crooked straight. And then finally, in that last verse, we see again what the Lord is after. Then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here again, Elymas' blindness is used to glorify God. Elymas' blindness is used to propel the gospel. Elymas' blindness is used to make straight the path of the Lord. But it is interesting, again, what he's astonished over. And this brings us back to something we thought about earlier in the book of Acts with the miraculous works that the apostles were doing. It was never about the miracles. The miracles were always signs and pointers to the teaching. And so even here, the judgment that comes upon Elymas confirms to the proconsul, this intelligent man, the teaching. That's what he's astonished over. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Right? All these miraculous things, whether they're miracles of blessing, healing the leper at the beautiful gate, or whether in this case it's a miracle of judgment, the blinding of Elymas, are meant only to vindicate, to validate, to draw light back on to the teaching. He's astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Ultimately, it's about the mission of bringing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by displays of power, but by the teaching of the Lord. That's what Paul comes to bring, and we're going to see this throughout his missionary journeys. Paul comes to bring the word of the Lord. And also, on that same note, three times in this passage we have reference to the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit telling them to go. We might ask, how did the Holy Spirit tell them? We're not told. Whether it was just confirming to them in their prayer and fasting, but the Holy Spirit calls them to go. Then we're told again in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and here we kind of do know how that happened. It happened by them laying on hands and sending them out. The Holy Spirit acting in his through his church. And then we're told that Paul, when he speaks, this is down in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and did his thing. And then finally, the proconsul believes, and he's astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here, once again, something we've said, that you know the Holy Spirit is at work when the teaching of the Lord is magnified, when the teaching of the Lord is doing its work. This is what he's astonished at. Notice he doesn't say it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Though the power of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. It's an awesome thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit in this text brings the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, to an astonishment at the teaching of the Lord. It's about the truth of the gospel and the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the crooked man, not crooked because he's a criminal, I don't mean that, but crooked because he's a sinner. Crooked because he's a rebel against the truth of who God is, like we all are by nature, slaves to sin. But God, through the proclamation of the gospel, God, even through the stubbornness and this hurdle-making nature of Elymas, God is doing a work and making even the crooked men, like the proconsul, the intelligent man, straight. He took the crooked man, Paul, and he made him straight. He took the crooked man, Peter, and he made him straight, or at least he's in the process of making him straight. And so this is what the gospel does as it goes forth. Not only the straight way for the gospel to go, but it takes crooked people like us and makes us straight, orients us properly, sets us in line with the truth. And by God's grace, he did that even to the proconsul here, Sergius Paulus. This is the mission that we're in. We're seeing it through Acts, and now it's going to explode out in chapter 13. Next week, we're going to see them go from Cyprus up into Turkey and start planting churches in Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And what we're going to find is there's going to be a lot of elemuses, a lot of hurdles that get thrown into the way. Paul's life is going to be in jeopardy. False teachers are going to come in and try to distract and keep people from the gospel. But the one thing we'll see consistently throughout the book is I don't care what the hurdle is. I don't care what the elemus. I don't care what the threat. Ultimately, the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against the work of his church. And we've been pulling that theme through the book. And this is true in the book of Acts, and it's true in 2018. The gates of hell cannot prevail. Think about the rest of Isaiah 40 that we read today. Right? Make straight the paths of the Lord. Right? All flesh is as grass. It withers and goes, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then Isaiah just launches out in that text, and it's worth going back and reading again. Isaiah just launches out into this discussion, this praising, this acknowledgement of the uniqueness, the power, the glory, the sovereignty of God. What are the nations to this God? They are nothing. They are nothing. He says they are like dust on the scales. The things that give us so much angst, they're nothing to God. They are utterly worthless. Now, not worthless in that he doesn't care about them. He sent his son to die for them. But they're not, they don't have the worth, all the worth the nations think they have. All the powers that seem to be, that again, make us pull our hair out, that give us such, agita when we watch the news. To God, these are nothing. They're like dust on the scales. They do nothing. The Lord blows, gone. And we're to have that kind of confidence. This is our God. That is the God of Acts. That's the God that's sending Paul and Barnabas and these other guys into Cyprus to bring a message of utter foolishness to people that this intelligent man, the proconsul, sees, hears, and falls before in conversion. That's the same mission we're on. And we are to have confidence, just like Paul, to go forth and to proclaim it to the intelligent and the unintelligent alike, and to trust that no hurdles will be placed in our way that the Lord does not deal with. And if there's a hurdle there, it's only that the Lord's going to use that to propel the gospel in a way I could never have fathomed. It's that kind of confidence that should empower us and strengthen us as a church and as individuals to speak with boldness. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can hinder the message that you're proclaiming. We'll see it in Cyprus, and we'll see it throughout the rest of the book of Acts. The Lord will, in fact, make the crooked straight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us a challenging task for mere mortals such as we. It's daunting when we read in the scriptures what's happened to your saints, that oftentimes they were persecuted. Father, we need faith. We need faith to believe that at the end of the day, your paths cannot be made crooked. Though our paths seem to run into dead ends, that we don't see the fruit of our labors, that we proclaim the gospel to people we love and we see nothing. We see resistance to it. We see within our own nation hurdles being thrown up to the proclamation and spread of the gospel, a resistance within our land, elemuses that do not want the gospel to spread through this land. And it's troubling. We pray that you would give us confidence to believe that, Lord, you are doing a great work and that there's no elemus that can stand in your way. Give us confidence then to proclaim with great power and great confidence, knowing that, Father, by your work and by the gift of your Spirit, the teaching of the Lord will bring people into submission, bring people into faithful service within your kingdom. The Holy Spirit can do what we cannot. And we thank you for the privilege to partner with you in him to spread this message. Give us eyes to see, Father, opportunities by which we can participate in your mission. And even today, as we do participate in Operation Christmas Child, we rejoice to know that we have a part to play, a distant part from the children who will receive these things. But nonetheless, you have called everyone to different tasks. And as we fill these boxes and send them out to these children, oh Father, we pray that your kingdom would spread. Make the crooked straight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.